Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day. Thank you for all that you provide. We thank you for preparing us now, Lord, for this time of the year in which it's technically in the spring. And so we can look forward to all that the spring holds forward for us, holds for us. And so we look forward. As I looked around my yard yesterday and took away some of the leaves, I see the tulips coming up. I see sign of new life coming from the cold earth. And so this is an exciting time for those of us that enjoy growing to see the new life coming forth. And that's your promise, that new life will come forth. And so we thank you for this time of the year. We ask for your blessing as we continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of your word. And so I ask for your Holy Spirit's presence and filling this morning as we study the book of Joshua, an overview of it, but some maybe details that may be of interest. And so I just ask for your Holy Spirit to guide my teaching this morning. And for each person that's here and participating in our teaching this morning, and those who may be listening and watching out on the YouTube, I just pray for a blessing for all the people that may be hearing this word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, Derek, I know that you're excited for this time, for your leaves and grass and all that stuff, okay. We normal people just want warmth on our bodies.
Oh, really?
We're pretty excited.
Oh, that'll come too.
We're pretty excited.
You just have to be patient.
Yeah.
Still a little too cool, huh, for spring. Okay, hopefully everybody has the handouts I handed out last week. The broad overview of these 10 topics that I'm going to be approaching through this session of an overview from Joshua to Jesus, the rest of the law, and we're tackling Joshua this morning. Much of Joshua I won't cover in any kind of detail. Those of you that have participated in the Wednesday night Bible study with Raymond and Joe have gotten exposed to a pretty detailed teaching of the whole book, but I'm going to cover some highlights and maybe encourage you to study more of the book of Joshua on your own. And so we'll begin this morning. I've got on the board here, once again for reference, if you haven't taken part in the Joshua teaching on Wednesday night, you can go to the Redeeming Grace Yankton YouTube site and call up this teaching on Joshua that I think they finished their 28th session last week, and so they'll probably have one more yet to wrap it up.
We're going to start talking about the tribes next.
Okay.
So we're basically done with Joshua.
Yeah, pretty close to being done with Joshua. So anyway, so that's out there available to you, and then we'll later get to the Judges of Ruth, which I have a teaching on the website too that you can refer to from a few years ago that I taught on here. Anyway, we're going to start with that first topic, Israel and the Promised Land. The character of the book is the book of Joshua. And so I'm going to read part of these things, and I'll kind of tell you what I'm reading. And some of it I will skip over, and hopefully you'll read it again for yourselves. But I'm going to start in chapter 1. Chapter 1, and I am going to read the first 9 verses of this chapter. The rest of it I'll kind of skip over and let you read, just talk about it in a broad view. But I refer to this section with my outline here. Chapter 1, I just titled, People Get Ready. And I love that term. In fact, God uses it here for Joshua in preparing him to get his people ready to move into the Promised Land. I almost put the whole song title up here. There's a Christian song that was recorded several years back, and it's called People Get Ready, Jesus is Coming. And I love that song, and I think this is what kind of rings to me in this topic. And so we saw back here in the preparation to going into the promised land, God was encouraging Joshua, and therefore Joshua to encourage his people to truly get ready to go into the promised land. And so we look at ourselves right now. We're, of course, in a different age. We've gone beyond the age of the law into the age of grace, where we're living in now, between the cross and Jesus coming back to claim his bride, and what we call generally the rapture of the church, taking the church out so that the tribulation period can begin and the rest of the preparation for the kingdom age to come, the seventh age. And so, but we've got a lot of Bible to cover in the rest of this age of the law. When you go from the book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Old Testament, all the way through the fifth book, or the start of the fifth book of the New Testament, in Acts 1, to cover this whole topical area. So anyway, let me read, and I'll stop along the way to comment on different things that are being said here. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, and this is the words, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. And so this land, and there'll be other things that God will require, because he's really setting the stage here for his commands. He's giving commands through Joshua to pass on to his people, but he's also giving them promises. So it's a combination of commands and promises. Now, many of the promises will be pulled back because they will not be obedient to the Lord. But the one command that he talks about first is the promise of the land. And we've talked about this a lot through all the teaching of Scripture. That's an unconditional promise that God gave to Abraham, and Abraham did not walk the blood trail, so he did not commit his part to the contract. God said, I'll walk the blood trail. Therefore, the seed and the land that God promised through Abraham to his people, Abraham and his descendants, is a forever, everlasting promise. But there's things that he also required, particularly in the law given to Moses, that were conditional. If you do these things, I will treat you as my chosen people, my holy nation, my royal priesthood. But we know by history now that they did not fulfill all those things. And so they sinned, and they had to be punished. So plagues came upon them and so forth. They were kicked out of the land. We know all that history, in which we'll go through some in this teaching. But anyway, here God is, through Joshua, is preparing him to get his people ready to cross into the promised land. And then he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So God's intention was, once they cross into the promised land, wherever they place their foot, he will give that land to them. But again, that's a conditional promise based on their obedience to him, to his commands. And so I will give every place that you set your foot, as I promised Moses, your territory. He defined the territory here. Will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west, the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that was God's promise to his people, his chosen people. But again, that was conditional, based upon their obedience. And then he says, through Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Again, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's God's promise to his faithful people. And so, so I want to direct you to a couple things. First of all, I think I mentioned last week, and it's a little hard to read up here, I had to crowd this in. But I want to talk about, because I'm talking about this whole teaching from Joshua to Jesus. And so the name Joshua, Yeshua, really, his name means the Lord, Yah. Yah is the first part of the first three characters of Joshua. Is the Yod, the He, and the Vav. Lord, or Yahweh, is Lord, He, Vav, He. The first three characters are here. So the Yah is referring to him, the Lord. And so, and then the rest of it means saved. It's in past tense. It's kind of interesting that Joshua's name is, in a sense, past tense. And we'll see that Jesus' name, which is very much the same name, is generally referred to in future tense, as it says here. Because Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Yod, Shin, Vav, Ayin, I, the eye to see. So Yeshua means he, or Yah, the Lord, will save. And so it's a more of a future sense. Because in a sense, at the time of Joshua, except in prophetic terms, Jesus had not yet been revealed. And so that's kind of an overview, and with those names in consideration. So here in chapter 1, the command is for people to get ready, be taken into the promised land, and then the rest of chapter 1 is basically related to talking to those three tribes that had settled east of the Jordan River and encouraging them to come back and be part of taking back the land of Canaan, and then God would bless them. So that's pretty much the rest of chapter 1. And of course it finishes with only be strong and courageous again. So those terms were used a number of times here in chapter 1 as a command to his people. So let me move on to chapter 2, which I've defined on the outline as Rahab sheltered the spies. So the spies that were sent in by Joshua, there were two spies, that reads here. I'm just going to kind of talk through the first part of this, and then we'll start our reading from verse 13 on chapter 2, I believe. I think that's where I want to. No, so I'll start with verse 9, is where I'll pick up with the reading. But we see in the early part of chapter 2 of this that Joshua sent the two spies, and I don't believe they're named anywhere, I'm not sure, I don't think they are, but two spies were sent in to Canaan, to the promised land across the river. And they were to prepare the way for going, and this is, they went into Jericho. The town was Jericho. And they came to a place that was resided by a lady by the name of Rahab. And Rahab's an important name. We'll talk about it briefly with who is Rahab here. I don't think we can be absolutely certain who she is, but there is reference in the genealogy to Jesus with that name. It is connected with the story of Ruth and Boaz, so it should be at least considered that that's probably who it is, just by her statement of faith and what she did and the part that she played in helping the spies check out the new land and not get caught by the king. So we have them entering, going to her house, the house of a prostitute. The king of Jericho, who sent his men to find them, because he got word that that they were going into Canaan, into Jericho. And so they came looking for them, the spies, and came to her place. And so they entered her house in verse 3, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And we're going to talk about that hiding place here in just a little bit. It goes on and tells us where she hid them and what she hid them with. It's very important. Bob, you have a...
Gary, I get the feeling that Rahab the harlot, the harlot refers to a lady who by some means supports herself, which puts her under suspicion.
But with sexual prostitution, yeah. So that's generally the consideration. But the point and thing here, even a sinner like Mary Magdalene in the Bible and so forth, can be saved. I mean, it's not like they're lost forever, but her action is so prominent in the Israel entering the promised land and how they made, or God allowed that to be, or made that happen, that she's honored, I believe, even in the ancestry all the way to Jesus. So we'll talk about that a little bit more. So anyway, she put them up on the roof, had them go up on the roof and hide themselves. And then she told you can call it a white lie, but it's really diverted them by, giving them a wild goose chase. So sent them on a wild goose chase. Let's put it that way. I'll just call it that. And so they left. And so she went. She goes up on the roof where she's hidden them. And we see, first of all, in verse 6, I want to point that out because it's a very important, I think, consideration. Not everybody teaches on this. It's kind of remote, but I think there's a message in there. And that's why I put it here on the board. Hide yourself in fine linen. And we can take that forward to the book of Revelation. We can take it forward with the book of the church in the church age, because we, as believers in Jesus Christ, will all be clothed in fine linen. That's our wedding garments. That's the wedding garments. And so here we have a foreshadowing or a typing of being hidden in your linen, in the linen. It's really the product that makes linen. Let me just touch on this. Flax is a growing commodity, and in the stalk of the flax, they pull the threads, and they use it to make linen, fine linen. And so that product that she's talks about in verse 6, but she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So it was, in a sense, a hiding place, and it proved worthwhile, and they were protected from the king's army, king's men, and were saved through this event. So she had told them to hide what you might call a product that would ultimately produce fine linen.
I was reminded of Detroit, the Forks of Jordan.
Okay. Yeah. Fords of Jordan, huh? Okay. Pop, you...
Murphy's, Lincoln's, too.
Okay. All the cars come to mind, huh, Bob? Okay. Okay, so I wanted to point that out just as we move on here towards verse 9. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof. Okay, after she got the king's men away, sent them on a wild goose chase, she then goes up and checks on the two spies on the roof. So verse 9, let me read from verse 9. And she said to them, and this is a mighty testimony. This is why we need to see the character of Rahab, why she's honored in the ancestry, the genealogy. Because she was a Canaanite, we believe, so she was in effect a Gentile, not a Jew. And so she, like Ruth later in the book of Ruth, was a Gentile. Ruth was a Moabite. So we have this picture of Jews and Gentiles. There are, you know, some Gentiles that served a purpose in God's plan. And here her witness, and she tells why she protected these spies. I know that the Lord has given this land to you. She's a Canaanite. She's a prostitute. So how does she know that? God prepared her and she believed. Given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. So the Canaanites were fearful of the Jews coming, of the Israelites coming. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. In other words, word traveled. Their reputation preceded them. And so she knows that, and in the course of all that, she believed that the people that were coming in, the Israelites that were coming in, were truly God's people. And so, verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, referring to Yahweh, the true God of Israel, your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. What a powerful witness. I mean, how many Canaanites, how many Gentiles would have made that kind of profession of faith? Heaven above and earth below. All the whole world. Now then, please swear to me, this is all she's asking, by the Lord that you will show kindness, undeserved kindness, to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. And then she asks, give me a sure sign. And that's a typical thing. It's the word is in Hebrew is oath, and the sign. Any kind of sign is an indicator of something that is promised or will happen. That you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and my sisters, her family, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And it literally means to save, deliver our souls. And so she was asking for a special provision. Consider her and her family for what she's done. And God would honor that. And so we see our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days. If you do a full study of the Old Testament, I have never tried to count it, but how many times the reference of 3 days? is mentioned. And why is that so important? Because that's the time that Jesus laid in the grave. And so the completion of God's salvation, plan of salvation. And so here, that's what she instructed them. Hide for 3 days, and they will return and go on your way. The men said to her, this oath, again, that oath, you made us swear will not be binding on us. So they're saying back to her, unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord, and it's really a line. The word is probably more appropriately a line of scarlet cord in the window, in her window, through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house. So they're telling her, when the time comes for the invasion into Jericho, take this scarlet thread, cord, line, and put it in your window. And that'll be the sign that it's her place and all her family is there for them to be saved out of the destruction of Jericho. So that's the preparation that's being done there. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible for anyone who is in the house with you. His blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. So in other words, she has to uphold her part of the oath. And she agreed, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord or line or thread in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back, and they went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. They at that point know, and they had then the courage and the confidence to go take the land that God was telling Joshua to take. So what's the deal with this? We not only have this picture of how they were hidden, safely hidden under the flax, which is a producer, it's a raw material for making fine linen. So hide yourself in the fine linen. But the picture here is she was to display the line of the scarlet thread in the window. And that term there, which is really is a critical word in Hebrew. It's not used that many times. I've taught on this a little bit before in some of the other classes. But tikva, T-I-Q-V-A-H in Hebrew. And it's the T sound, the tav, the Q sound, the quaff behind, the vav, which is sign of the nails or cross, and then the hay, which is a sign of the spirit. And so this word can also be translated into English as hope. And so when you are given a hope through a scarlet thread gives you hope. And so I like to call it a lifeline. God tosses his people, those who will choose to grab a hold of the lifeline, and he will pull them in. And so that word, it's not used very often, just means so much. And for me, in my teaching through all of Scripture, I've tried to follow this lifeline. If you think of the red thread that's woven through all of Scripture, the salvation, the story of salvation, God's plan of salvation, it'll weave its way through all 66 books of the Bible in some fashion. And so I like to recall or talk about that word. Because tikva is a lifeline. I like to use the term lifeline. of salvation, picture of salvation.
So somebody has pointed out that in verse 15, the word rope is a different word, and it, yep. That rope, the word is to bind.
So that's a bind.
Yeah, so watch this. In 15, you have the bind. Mm-hmm. In 18, you have the freedom, you have a lifeline. Mm-hmm. And what's the difference between them? What's in between? The 3 days.
3 days.
What's the difference between a rope, see, binding rope, and a tick?
Yeah, it's just amazing sometimes when you dig into God's word, and some of these things you have to go back to the original language to get the picture, and so somebody may have to bring it out to you.
Some of the translations will show, and if you see a translation between a rope and a thread, then you go, you know something's going on.
Yeah,
some of the translations are trying to help.
Picture being painted.
Yeah.
And so for me, and I've used this in some of my teachings, I just like that term, that scarlet thread, the line, is like a lifeline. It's like a lifesaver, if you will. And so the message in God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son, is to weave that line all the way through his word. And so when you read God's word, always be looking for continued re-emphasis of the lifeline. When we're sinking, when we're out drowning, what do we need? We need a lifeline. And you think, sadly, you think of all the people in the world today who are drowning. And so the lifeline is their only hope. Hope. The tikvah. And so I guess that's part of what God calls us to do, is to try to give them a lifeline through God's word. Because it's God's word that they will believe, and believe in God's provision of salvation through Jesus and be saved. So, okay, so that kind of takes us through chapter 2, I think, all that I wanted to cover. I do want to talk about the name Rahab. Who is Rahab? Just, we can't be absolutely sure. Rahab is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as a person of faith. With Hebrews 11 is all about. And so she's mentioned there in an Old Testament account of this story. And I believe from everything we know. Now, I'm going to have you turn just so you can see it for yourself in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Because there are only two women, I believe, that are mentioned. I think I'm right, but it could be wrong. It could be another one. No, there's Tamar too, up in with Judah. So there's a few more, but down here in the genealogy of Jesus, you go to verse 5. Because Salmon, the descendant of Abraham, was the father of Boaz. And I find this very personally interesting because my grandson's name is Boaz and was named purposely for this, but. And then, of course, we know Boaz in the story of Ruth as being the kinsman redeemer for not only Ruth, who he would marry, but for her mother-in-law, Naomi, and who would pass on the lineage to go from Abraham all the way to David, because they would be close ancestors of David. So anyway, let's just read this. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. I personally believe this is the same Rahab. I don't think that's by accident. So this prostitute, Canaanite woman, is part of the genealogy of Jesus. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So you see the lineage there. Very important lineage. So when we get to the little bit of talking about the book of Ruth here, I'll remind you of that again. But I think Rahab being a mother to Boaz, and Boaz being a type of Christ in the Old Testament, kinsman redeemer, he's our kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. When a natural husband, father, dies, a relative steps in and takes over the role. And And so that's what Boaz did. He stepped in and loved Ruth and took her on. Of course, Ruth was a Moabite, so she was also a Gentile. So you see all this weaving, the weaving that God does throughout his word to not only give his promises to his Israelite descendants through the promised line, but to the Gentiles as well. You'll see the message going out to the Gentiles. And so this is another promise for that. So that's what I wanted to point out there. I think we've got about 5 minutes left. I just want to touch on chapter 3 and 4 together. We'll read it next week. I think I'll read most of it. It's not too long, those two chapters. But there's some important stuff here. I put on the board just for maybe you to read during the week, and then we'll be ready to talk about it next week. Some of the points that are made here in these two chapters, because I believe this is God's way of saying to his people, to his priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the people have to cross the Jordan River to get into the Promised Land, and it's no easy task. It's flood time. The Jordan River is flooding, and so they had to have courage to step into the water. And so I like that term, because they had to make that first step into the water in faith, that God says, I will back up the water. I will back up the water. And so you have step out in faith, step into the water. You know, I don't know if all of you are swimmers or not, or, you know, some people are a little fearful of water. You know, so it can be, you know, a difficult thing, particularly if you're stepping into flood waters, flood stage. So that's what we'll be talking about. And then the other points I want to emphasize here, these two chapters, is you have never passed this way before. And I think it's something we can reflect upon too in our walk of faith. Are we doing something or involved in something and called to do something that we've never done before? How frightening is that sometimes, just by our natural personalities? You know, fearful. You know, I don't think I can do that. I wouldn't do that. But what is faith? God reminds us, and that's what he was doing with Joshua and his people. You've never passed this way before. I will show you the way. And they were to keep God before them, before you. God will go before you. And that was the picture in the carrying of the Ark of the Covenant. Because God was represented in the Ark of the Covenant. And so when they carried the Ark of the Covenant, of course, the priests that were carrying the ark had to be the ones to step in the water first. And they would lead the way, because that was the picture. God would lead the way. And they were to be reminded of that. So that's kind of where we'll pick up next week and go on with, finish the first part of chapter 5, too. And that takes us through that first bullet point, because that's from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 12. And we'll see a couple more things I want to talk about in there, but we'll get through that. And then you can see the rest of the outline. There's 4 bullet points in total to cover Joshua. And so a lot of it is, I can probably just generalize on it, but I like to pick out certain things. Some of you may have heard these things. Some of you have followed my teachings and probably heard this several times. But I think it's always good to be reminded and look at it yourself and grow in your understanding. It's one of those things, again, for me, growing to understand some of the Hebrew words, the Hebrew language, is so picturesque. It's vivid. And so you can sometimes gain greater depth of understanding of what is being said. Sometimes English kind of leaves it kind of hard to be sure about. But in the Hebrew, when you study the Hebrew, it takes you to the basics of what God's word originally was. So, all right, let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all your word. No matter how often we read it, how many times we read it, how much we study, we can never comprehend it all, Lord. So it's a lifetime journey. And so we thank you for giving us this book of your inspired word, putting the writers together that you work through to pass it on down to us. So we thank you for the likes of Moses. And now, talking about Joshua, we thank you for these men that you raised up to be prophets and leaders. And so we thank you for all that you have prepared the way for us. So we thank you for giving us this time of study. We thank you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, who we now have universally as a church. For those in the true believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so Raymond will probably talk about that more in his message this morning. So we pray now, Lord, for our worship service. We pray for the people that come into this place. We pray that those who choose to come here this day and worship in this place will be touched by the Holy Spirit and be drawn deeper into their relationship with you. And I just ask that the Holy Spirit would fill this place, each part of our worship service, that some part, each person may have a different part of the worship service that will touch them or mean something to them. So we pray for the music that's been selected and the singing and the instrumentation that will be provided. And we just thank you for that part of our service. We thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for the word that will be shared. And then Raymond's message. Just pray that through this message that we will grow in our knowledge and understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit in your work in us. So we thank you ahead of time for all this, and we ask you to bless our day for each person that's listening in now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.